Thanks, Ron, for being willing to do that in short notice, and we look forward to what God's laid in your heart.
Well, good morning, and thank you for praying for me and cheering me on in this endeavor. Thank you for that, and we thank God for the work He does in our lives. And this morning, I'd like to share a complimentary message, you could say, to one I shared previously about the sprinkling of the blood in the holy place, and how it was a type and a shadow to us to show us how it was showing the children of Israel at that time how through Christ, through the veil of his flesh, someday they could come into the presence of God. But along with that, there you saw the frankincense, which was a type of worship. And I've titled my message this morning, Salvation That Leads to Worship. And I'd like to turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 2. And we'd like to look at one of the sacrifices here. But for some context, I'd like to kind of refresh our memory about the children of Israel and their journey. God sends Moses to Egypt to a people who were living a life of bondage. And that is exactly, and I like to make that contrast with ourselves. This is also our experience, right? God sent the Holy Spirit to you to lead you out of your Egypt, out of your life of bondage. And when Pharaoh finally said on the night there that the firstborn was slain by the death angel, he said, hey, Pharaoh told Moses, get out of my land and go worship your God. And the moment the children of Israel stepped out of their houses that day, you know, it said they put their bread in the baskets. They didn't have time to leaven their bread. They got out. Everything that God had promised the people through Abraham and various other people, they stepped into that salvation. God had said, I'm going to lead you out. God had said, give them a lot of promises. And the same thing happens in our lives. When we came to salvation through Jesus Christ in our lives, you can read in the new covenant, God will deliver you. He will sanctify you. He will cleanse you. He gives you hope. He gives you endurance, healing. But the first day you stepped into faith with Jesus Christ, a lot of that was before you, right? And as you walk with Christ, that salvation starts to become, and the faithfulness of God is revealed to you. And that's what happened to the people of Israel. As they stepped out into the desert, God started providing that salvation. He provided the cloud to cover them from the heat of the desert. And they could see by the cloud that God was with them. He provided the fire at night, gave them heat from the desert cold, and they could see that God was with them. They could look down at their feet, and they could see that their shoes never were wearing out. They were as good as the day they left Egypt. They could see that God was providing for them, and they knew God was with them. And that is the same thing that is true in the Christian life. Sometimes we can look around us and see what God is doing everywhere else out there. But you'll notice in the Old Testament, in this their experience, everything was external and it was physical. They looked at it. Worship, on the other hand, is not external. It's not something you see. It's something you experience with God. And God wanted Israel to experience this. And so he led them into the wilderness, and they built the tabernacle, and he started giving offerings. That's where we want to start here in Leviticus chapter 2. And we want to look at the offering of grain in verse 1. And as I was thinking about this for myself, I was like, how much of my Christian worship is external and old covenant style? That's kind of the question I'd like to ask us this morning. What is your worship like when you worship God? Is it something that you see out there? Or is it something that you experience in here? And that's the contrast I'd like to make this morning. We're not trying to necessarily nail down all the points. I'd basically like to just start getting us thinking about what is worship. And make some practical applications to start to pursue worship in your life if it's not something you're familiar with. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it. Oil in the Old Testament was a type of the Holy Spirit. And again, it didn't matter how much the Israelite person loved God. He couldn't go into that holy place. He couldn't meet God. So he poured the type out. And they said, put frankincense on it. Frankincense here is worship. It's a type of worship. He couldn't take his worship into the presence of God. So God provided him a type so he could look at it and wish for the day that Christ would come and complete what they were looking for. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. You'll want to notice here, there was a division for the flour and the oil to the priests, but it said all the frankincense needed to be burned. One thing that God demands from our lives in our worship is that all our worship goes to Jehovah God. If we want to pursue worship in our lives, we can't worship people, institutions, ideas. We have to worship Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. And this is pictured here in the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, and a sweet aroma to the Lord. I'd like to drop down to verse 11, and there's two commands here also in the grain offering. I think I have application for us too. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. If you come to the new covenant now and you think about that, what did Jesus say about leaven? It's the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, when we bring our worship to God, it can't have any fleshly motivations or human ambition in it. It needs to be just, well, we'll discover that a little later here in the message, what it means to come to the Lord. But God knows our hearts, and he knows how susceptible we are to mix the truth with our own ideas. And God says, no, that doesn't work. So no leaven. And he said, no honey. Nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made with fire. I had to do a bit of research on this. There's not a lot of real clear understanding on what this means. But the general idea of what I've arrived at is, you know, the Bible talks about lips that drip with honey. You know, when I come to the Lord and I want to worship Him, do I make promises I know I won't keep? Maybe spice it up a little bit, being your listening, Lord. And the one thing about honey is it's sweet, but if you burn it, it turns into a black goo. It doesn't burn. Whereas frankincense, if you burn it, it just burns real nice and clean, and it's a sweet savor. And so God was giving this to the children of Israel. And if you can just, in your imagination now, imagine a couple getting out of their tent one morning in the wilderness, and they look over at the tabernacle, and they see the Shekinah glory of God down on the holy place. And they say, that's our deliverer. We love you, Lord. So they grab this offering, and they come to the courts, the doors of the tabernacle, and they give it to the priest. But they can't go any further than that. They can only look at what God has done, what God is doing, and really hope for a better day. If you look at the worship in your life now, this is just an honest question just to ask yourself. If you look at the worship in your life, which court in the tabernacle do you stand in? There was three courts, right? The outer court is where everybody stood. And if you take the spiritual picture of the tabernacle, there's a body, soul, and spirit. The holy place is spiritual worship. Think about your worship. Which court are you standing in when you worship? Are you in the holy place? And are you experiencing God's presence in your life? Or are you standing in the outer court looking in? And God doesn't want any of His children to be looking in. He wants us to know how to get into the holy place. And these are the thoughts that have been rolling in my mind. So how do I learn how to worship? You read history, and we read about people who have discovered this great secret. They're from all walks of life, different times. Men and women who have come into the presence of God, and they knew God, and their lives revealed that. And as I was thinking about it, I started to covet after that. I was saying, I wonder what it would be like to live like that. To know God and go into the holy place and worship. And I have had experience like that in my life. I know what it is to worship. But it makes you hungry for more. You say, well, could I live like that all the time? And that's generally, this is the heartbeat of this message and the ones that will follow. The Lord provides. It's like, how do we worship? So I'd like to make some contrast to this now in the New Covenant and promises that God has given us to, and just to get our minds thinking and hungry for what could be our experience in Christ. Maybe as a side note, when Jesus was at the well with the Samaritan woman, He told her, the time is now and will come when My people worship Me in spirit and truth. That's the heart of God. That's in John. You can look that up. You know, to the broken people that Jesus spoke to, He said, there's a day coming when you can come into My presence and know Me. And so this is what this is the theme we'd like to look at here. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll look at what was taken away in the old covenant. The reason they couldn't go in was because the veil was there, right? And if they would have went past that, they would have been killed by God. Jesus We'll read here in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brother, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, which is his flesh. This was referred to earlier today. If the guy that carries water wouldn't mind bringing a cup up, that'd be great. Yeah. The way that opened up the path to the holy place was the body of Christ. And today, as believers, we are in Christ. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Thank you. One of the first steps of worship is knowing in your heart and in your spirit that the way has been made opened, it has been opened for you. Have you ever been afraid to worship because you're afraid that if you got there, God would reject you? He wouldn't be interested in you once you finally got there. That keeps some people away from pursuing worship. They're like, well, you know, he or she might go into the presence of God, but me? No, God wouldn't be interested in my worship. Not really interested. The first step to coming into the presence of God is to know that in Christ, as a believer, the way has been made open for you, and God is asking you to draw yourself in with full confidence. He wants you to come. And that's the first thing I'd like to present. If you're pursuing worship in your life, know this one thing, that God wants you to come. The second reason God has called us into worship is in 1 Corinthians 4. This is Paul's testimony here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. And then notice this phrase. Then each one's praise will come from God, not to God. From God. Another reason to pursue worship is to have your conscience clean before the Lord all the time. Because in the presence of God is when he will share with you his heart for you. Satan wants us to go on witch hunts in our life, looking for something. It's one thing to sit in the presence of God and know that he cares about you, even in your needs. And Paul said, this is my testimony. I don't judge myself. Because I know my Father in heaven is faithful. And when he wants to put his finger on something in my life, he'll say so. But until he says so, I'm going to enjoy his presence. That's very different from the old covenant, where you had to go out to your field and get another one of your sheep and bring them in and still stand on the outside looking in and wishing. You know, if you lived a long time in Israel, how many sheep would have you actually really brought to God? How many pounds of flour would have you hauled up to the temple? All the time wishing that Shekinah glory of God would just move over about 35 feet and come down on me, you know, as a Jew or Israelite at that time. And God's desire for his people is to not stand on the outside, but to come into that holy place and meet him. Living before the Lord with a conscience free of condemnation. And that, to me, when I was reading that, I was like, you know, that's an amazing thing. You come into the presence of God and he says, I love you, son or daughter. I'm pleased with you. Go out and enjoy your day. It's way ahead of dragging around the condemnation that Satan wants to pile on our lives. Another reason for New Covenant worship is in 2 Corinthians 2. And I'm breezing over general points. I just want to give you things to think about. These are things that I'm thinking about. We'll drill into some of these things deeper in the future. But 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Paul is reaching back now to the old covenant to make an example, a mind picture for us. And, you know, various places in the scripture talks about the prayers of the saints coming up as a fragrance to the Lord. Fragrance is part of this whole worship experience. If you move to Revelations 4 and 5 and you look and see there how worship is done in heaven, it's incredible. They cry, holy, 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 and everybody just falls on their face before the Lord, and it's just incredible. Read those two chapters and just consider that is what's happening in heaven. And we're in the new covenant, but we're between there and heaven. You know, hopefully we don't have to wait the same amount of time. We'll all eventually get there. But that's when you arrive in heaven, that's what you're going to see. That's the kind of worship that's there. And it's because they look at the Lamb that was slain and said, you gave everything to redeem these people. And they worship him for it, and they thank him for it. But this fragrance, a man or a woman that comes into the presence of God and receives that anointing on their life, that presence of God, it flows out of their life. Verse 15, for we are to God a fragrance of Christ among those who are saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. You know, our life has a smell to it. And we know that kind of, like, have you ever been around a very godly person? And before they even opened their mouth, you just kind of could tell there was something to this person that was unique. And there are people that before they open their mouth, you know, these guys, yeah, I'm out of here. We emit the aroma of the God we worship. And that isn't talking about our needs and our moving into holiness. This is talking about worship. I think that's a deception that Satan wants us to believe. At least I believe this. I said, I'll really worship when I get this far down my Christian life. Then I'm going to really start to worship because God will be pleased with me then. And you get to that mile marker, and then Satan just moves it another 4 miles down the road. So you can start worshiping when you're there. That's religion. That's works. Worship starts now because I'm in Christ. And that's what God wants. And then that aroma starts to come out of our lives. I'd like to move to Ephesians and look at one more thing, and then I'd like to give us a little template of something that we can use to start worshiping. Find it here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. This is referring back to what was previously mentioned. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And I was looking at verse 14 here. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named. Our enemy when it comes to worship is our flesh. Our flesh does not want to worship. It won't worship. It resists worship at every step of the way. It'll fight you. And this reason this verse jumped out at me, it says, I bow my knees. If you look through the Bible and you look at the stories where God came and spoke to a man or a woman, they would fall down on their face. They would kneel down. Solomon at the temple, he knelt down and he put his arms out. He surrendered his glory, his pomp, his kingship. He went on his knees before the Lord and he asked for a blessing. Hezekiah, when he got the letter from the Syrian army, he put that letter out before the Lord and he prostrated himself before the Lord. These are not accidents. It's not written into the scriptures for show. It shows us that worship comes when our flesh doesn't want to worship. It won't worship. And we need to bring our flesh under the authority of the spiritual man and force it to comply. When the Lord wants you to get up and pray in the morning, your flesh will want to sleep immediately. The next day at the same time, if it's supposed to get up and go fishing, it can get out of bed easily. Why do you think that is? Or maybe that doesn't happen in your life at all. The flesh hates worship. It loves to fish, but it hates worship. Have you ever wondered about that? And see, our flesh will fight us. And Paul says, I'm bowing my knees. I'm going to bring my body into a place of humility. And I'm asking you, Lord, for a blessing and a witness. And just if you're unfamiliar with that, I think it's in 1 Timothy, it says, raise your hands without wrath or doubting. Command men everywhere. We could maybe do that experiment here. We don't have a lot of time, but if I were to ask you to raise your hands without wrath and doubting, what are the feelings that come into your heart right away? It's like, oh, jump down. Your flesh is witnessing to your heart where you're at, right? And you may raise your hands if you want to. You can keep them down, but the experiment was more in here, right? Something to look at for worship. Your flesh will fight you. But Jesus has come to destroy the works of the flesh and the power of the flesh in our life. In Jesus' name, the flesh will yield. For a little template, and I was thinking, when I was studying for this, I said, I don't really know where everybody's at here. Maybe I was the last guy to learn how to worship. But something tells me I'm not. So let's turn to the book of Psalms. You say, well, how can I learn how to worship? And David was a man who had learned worship. And you can pick your own psalm if you want to. We're going to go to Psalm 95 here to close. And I would just like to... You know, my wife is good for me. She asks me honest questions. She says, so honey, how does your theology work when you've got a baby hanging on your skirt and you're supposed to get everything done in your day? When do you worship? I mean, you go drive in your truck, you got an hour's drive, you can turn on your favorite song and then you can pray for a while and then you eventually get your... So, you know, you have your space, right? But how do you worship when you're at the job site and it's full of all kinds of people, the house being constructed and the guy in the basement's putting in the furnace, he's got Metallica blaring to the 55 decibels, and then you, luckily you're put upstairs and then that guy's playing Merle Haggard, some blues, and then you're like, how do you worship? Because you're in this environment, it's just, and then the building inspector comes, you know, and he's like, tear it all down. It's not good. You know, we come, but this is the real world, right? We don't live in utopia somewhere. How do I learn how to worship in the real world? And I'm still learning this, but I'd like to give you a bit of a something that is working for me, and I'm learning to apply this to my life, and maybe it will help you grow in your experience. Psalms 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And we'll maybe expand on this another time, but the first step of worship is thanksgiving. If you search the scriptures on this, thanksgiving is your first step to worship. Always. So if your heart is full of bitterness and anger and all those kinds of things, you won't worship. You can't worship. You have to first come to a place in your life where you can be thankful. And let us shout joyfully unto him with psalms. So it's a progression. And for the Lord is great. The next step of worship is praise. And you'll see that in the Psalms a lot. He'll start off with thanksgiving, then he'll move to praise. Let us enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And then he'll move into the inner court of worship. And there's a procession there, a progress there. In his hand are the great deep places of earth. And these are worship statements now. The heights of the hills are all his. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. If you're trying to learn how to worship, take a few verses like this. Pick your own scripture. You can use this one if you want. And start your day practicing and learning how to offer up thanksgiving. And it might take a while to actually get that in your DNA. It did me, because I'm not thankful right off my pillow. That's not wrong. You practice thanksgiving, you start thanking the Lord. Make a list of all the things you're thankful for, so when you run dry, you can go back to your list and recite them to the Lord. Just learn to praise the Lord. Pick a song, something that works for you, and praise the Lord. And then learn to make your flesh comply. We don't have time for a story, so we'll skip that. But and you will find over time, as you start to thank God and you start to praise God, and then you try to set a time somewhere in your day, you know, put this in the pail, under the lid of your lunch pail. When you stop for break, you read it. Horn blows, you got to go back to work, but you keep coming back to this thing. You know, if you have a diaper to change every X numbers of hours, put it on the wall above your change table. You know, so you always come to it and start practicing reading and bringing your mind into the presence of God. And that's where worship will start to begin in our lives. Because we're going to walk in the consciousness of the presence of God in our lives. And that's where that anointing starts. I think that's enough of an introduction for today. Something to chew on and think about. Worship is really the entire Bible. It's everywhere. So it's a big subject, but it really comes down to my heart before the Lord and getting the world's noise out of the way so I can come into God's presence. And it'll change your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for redemption in our lives. Thank you for saving us, for giving us that first step out of bondage in Jesus Christ, and keeping us day by day in you. And we want to praise you for your greatness, your faithfulness. And Lord, just the idea that you wanted us to stand in your presence and know you and be known by you is a tremendous privilege. We want to thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray for us here this morning that you'd lead us forward from here and teach us how to worship you. And then we'll give you glory with our lives, and we thank you for those things. In Jesus' name.